Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing our study in the book of Colossians. This past Wednesday night we finished chapter 2 and we're starting chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 3. In this passage the Apostle Paul is talking about some things. The first four verses he is concentrating mostly on positional truth. That is our standing in Christ, especially verses 3 and 4. And then verses 5 through 17 are some good practical everyday Christian teaching on living in our world. And in that passage there are some bad things that we should avoid. And there are some good things that we should practice in that passage. And we'll get to that as we go along. We'll start reading at verse 1, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In the first verse here, the Apostle Paul gives us some truth that I think that we really don't consider sometimes in our Christian experience. And in verse 1, he's talking about being risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. In other words, we have died to our former life of living in spiritual darkness. And now we have a new life with our Savior. We belong to Him. We have new spiritual life in Christ. We have risen with Christ. And Paul says in verse 1 that we should seek those things which are above. That is, pursue these things. That is, be aware of these things and seek after them. Those things which are above, those heavenly spiritual things, those rich eternal treasures that we know about. And Paul will explain in detail a little bit more in verse 2 about that. But we see in verse 1 that we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our Savior is there right now. He is seated at the right hand of God. If you and I were to go to heaven, right now, when we would take a tour of heaven, we would see our Savior sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And we see up further in verse 2 a little more in detail about what Paul is talking about when he says seek those things above. He says set your affection on things above. Set your thinking, set your heart on eternal things. And we might ask ourselves a question, you know, what do we consider important in our lives? What are the priorities of our lives? What do we love the most? And the Apostle Paul means to set our affection is to love those things that Christ loves. Think about all those things that our Lord Jesus Christ loved. Go back to the Gospels and read his life. Read about his life. Read what he said, how he interacted with people, how he treated people, how he prayed, And we can see from that that we should set our affection, our love on those things. And in verse 2, Paul says, not on things on the earth. And what we mean by that is the daily routine of life, things on earth. You know, I get caught up in those things. You know, I get caught up in the daily routine of life on earth. You do too. You know, we all do. But the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossian Christians here that that's not our priorities. That's not where our hearts should be. That's not what our mind should be on. That we should be on the things of Christ. That we should look at the Lord Jesus Christ, follow Him, and seek the things that He sought in our lives. The things above. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up in all these things on earth, and we forget about the Lord. We forget to pray. We forget to read His Word. We get busy. And from us something of a reminding. We have to remind ourselves of these things, of what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and setting your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Paul says in verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that doesn't mean you and I are dead right now. We're alive right now. Our bodies are alive. But Paul is talking here about our standing in Christ, our position. And he's talking about the fact that we identified with Christ in His death. And you and I, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, you find out very quickly that you and I should reckon ourselves or consider ourselves to be dead to sin. You know, if we live our lives as being dead to sin, then we will be more conformed to our Savior, won't we? We will be more conformed to His character. And he further says in verse 3 that your life is hid with Christ in God. That means we are locked together with Christ in security. That we belong to Him. He belongs to us. Not only in this life, but forever. Forever. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our security. Our lives are hid with Him. And he says also in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You know, our whole life revolves around and are wrapped up in our Savior. Or it should be. His life is our life. His mind is our mind. His character is our character. His will is our will. Then ye also shall appear with Him. And this is our hope, that someday we're going to be with our Savior in the glories of heaven. Now, I always define the word hope for Christians as a sure expectation. And that's what you and I have, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a sure expectation that God will fulfill His promise and that we will be with Him in the glories of heaven someday. This is not some sort of pie-in-the-sky fantasy. This is reality for us. When the world thinks of hope, they're thinking, well, you know, I hope I can make it. I hope I can have this. I hope that I can do this. And, you know, I hope that I can someday make it to heaven. I hope that God will get me to heaven. You know, we have something better. We have a sure expectation. The fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for us on the cross, He is coming back again. He will take you and me to heaven. That's His promise. That's His promise. God always, always, always fulfills His promises. Now, starting in verse 5, as I said before, are some good practical everyday Christian truth. And in verse 5, Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That word mortify simply means put to death. Some translations render it that, put to death. Now the word members here is talking about the various forms of sin that beset us. we are supposed to mortify, we are supposed to put to death these things that Paul lists in verse 5. And we're going to take a look at each one of them. First of all, he says, put to death fornication. Fornication is sexual contact outside of marriage, mainly for single people. That's what we're talking about. Our world today is saturated with fornication. You know, I'm not trying to be dirty-minded. I'm telling you the truth from the Scriptures. Our world today puts a great deal of emphasis on sex. God says in His Word that there's only one type of sexual relationship you and I should have, and that's within the bonds of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin to God. Fornication is a sin. God wants us to put that to death in our lives, to mortify that. Also, uncleanness. Uncleanness means impure thoughts, words, or deeds, being dirty-minded. That's uncleanness. That was me before I was saved. You know, I thought a lot about wicked, evil things. Had impure thoughts and desires. I was unclean in my thinking. We should mortify that and put it to death. He also says inordinate affection. That is evil desire and uncontrolled lust. And there's a lot of that in the world, isn't it? And we're not talking about just sexual lust. We're talking about any other kind of lust. The lust for money, of the lust for power, all those things that the people, the non-Christian world, they live for these things. They want these things. They crave those things. He also mentions verse 5, evil concupiscence. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that word correctly or not, but that's close, I think. If it's not, some of you can come up to me after the meeting and tell me how to pronounce it. But it means intense and violent craving. Intense and violent craving. Unholy desires. I happen to think of drug addicts when I think of that. People get hooked on all sorts of drugs or alcohol or whatever. And they have an intense and violent craving for that. They would actually kill people to get money to pay for drugs. That's going on in our world, in our culture, in our society today. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness. That's simply greed. Greed, being greedy. I saw an interview one time of this head of an oil company. Some years ago, the guy was a multi-billionaire. I mean, you know, he had billions of dollars. And the interviewer asked him. He said, "You know, you've got everything that your heart can imagine. What do you want? What else do you want?" He said, "More." Can you believe that? Me as a multi-billionaire, he wanted more. what is that? How is that going to help him? How is that going to help this man leave a life of full of joy and happiness? Covetousness. Greed. You don't have to be a rich billionaire to covet things. There are poor people out there. They may have $10 in their pockets, but they want more. They're greedy. Idolatry. Idolatry is a deifying self. Or putting other things in the place of God. And that's something in our lives that we have to be careful about, you know. We could get caught up in the daily, like I said, in the daily routine of living in the world today, and we can engage in idolatry. We can start to put other things ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And if we do that, we're engaging in idolatry. Paul says that we should mortify all these things. We should put them to death. These sins that are mentioned in verse 5 are not very pleasant to talk about. They're not very pleasant to think about. I was thinking about some of these things, and I recognized myself in there, in verse 5. Especially before I was saved. But Paul says in verse 6, he says it is a as a continuing thought in verse 6. He says, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience are the people who reject Jesus Christ. They are unbelievers. They don't want Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul says in verse 5, the wrath of God will come upon them. God's vengeance, His dreadful judgment. That's what the wrath of God is. God's wrath is different from ours. His wrath is perfect, it's holy, it's righteous. When the wrath of God descends upon a person, that person deserves that wrath. We may think that's unfair. We may think, well, God is mean, that God doesn't care, but that's not true. God does care. God did send His Son to die for our sins on the cross. That's how much He cared for us and loved us. But if we reject that, if we turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will eventually descend upon you. That's what Paul is saying here on the children of disobedience, the ones who reject Christ. And he said further in verse 7, he said, in the which ye also walked some time which ye lived in them. In other words, the vices that were listed in verse 5 were practiced by the Colossians before they were saved. Ye live in them. In other words, they became everyday habits to the Colossians before they were saved. And I know exactly how that is, because that was me before I was saved. And Paul continues on in verse 8. He says there are some things that we should put off in verse 8, that is, rid ourselves completely of. And these things in verse 8 deal more with our thoughts and emotions than anything else. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Anger is a vengeful spirit, uncontrolled temper. That's anger. I've worked with people in the workplace who had they had anger problems. You know? They were some of the most, their tempers were totally out of control. And I didn't like to be around people like that. They had a vengeful spirit. You know, if you called them on it, if you say, you know, you're getting too angry, they take it out on you. I try to avoid those people as much as I could. But these things we're supposed to put off. Wrath. Wrath is a fiery outburst of temper, a fit of rage. A person has wrath, a fiery outburst of temper, a fit of rage, has totally and completely lost control of themselves. That's what wrath is. And this, we're not talking about God's wrath, we're talking about human wrath, sinful wrath. Malice. Malice is a spiteful desire to injure other people. That Earl, I tell you what, I'm going to get him. He hurt me, and I'm going to do something to hurt him back. I'm going to get him. I hope y'all don't do that. But you know, that's malice, and it's an inward emotion. It's an inward thought. Malice can lead to physical injury to other people. You get mad at people, and you want to physically hurt them. At least we men do. I know you women do. Sometimes you cry. Sometimes you want to hurt people. But in any case, it's an inward desire. It's a spiteful desire to injure. Blasphemy. Slandering others. Insulting people. A reckless and bitter abuse. Slander is telling lies behind people's back. Now, we're not talking about little small things. We're talking about lies that hurt people, that can injure them, that can damage them. That's blasphemy. We're not just talking about blasphemy against God. The word blasphemy here is better rendered slander, probably. Filthy communication. Using obscene words, foul-mouthed language. I had a real problem with my language before I was saved. I really did. I use every four-letter, dirty, filthy word, Lord's name in vain. I did that on a regular basis. But the Lord cleaned that up. He straightened me out when I came to Christ and was saved. Thank God for that. And sometimes I have a problem, with even now when I get irritated or angry, I have to watch those words that come into my mind. But these are the things that we should rid ourselves completely of, brother, sister in Christ. These are not very pleasant things to talk about. I know that. But the Spirit of God has put these things in the Word here for us that we should mortify, put them to death, put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And Paul continues on in that same vein in verse 9. He says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." You know, don't engage in lying to one another. And Paul says, we have to be honest with each other. We have to be truthful with one another. Lying is a sin. Some of us have a real problem with that, telling the truth. And we have to depend on the Spirit of God for that. I understand that. But he says in verse 9, Paul says, "Put off the old man." That is, strip off and discard like a dirty piece of cloth. The old man, the old self, our sin nature, our old Adamic nature that's so corrupt and it's no good. It's no good. Some people think that you can refine the sin nature, that you can polish it up and spray some perfume on it and make it smell good and kind of make it, put some things on it that makes it attractive, makes it look good. But you know that sin nature, it's no good. It's totally corrupt to the core. We will get rid of that good-for-nothing sin nature one day. One day. We will be free of it. Thank God. We're not free of it yet, but we will be someday when we get to heaven, be with the Lord. But Paul is reminding us here. He's telling us, don't engage in lying. Take off that sin nature. Strip it off and discard it like a dirty piece of cloth. That's what Paul is saying to us right here. And he says in verse 10, he wants us to put on something in verse 10. That put on means to clothe ourselves with in verse 10. He wants us to put on the new man, the new nature, the regenerated person that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. We should clothe ourselves with that in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man or the new self is the new nature that we have. That's God's nature, which is inside of us through the power of the Spirit of God. It's a continuing process that we have. It's a continuing development. God is working in our lives. He's changing us. We're becoming more mature. We're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. At least that is God's goal for you and me. That's God's goal. I hope it's our goal as well. That we be renewed by the Spirit of God on a daily, continuing basis. That's what God wants for us, brother, sister in Christ. But he says in verse 11, he's continuing on talking about the new nature that we all have if we're saved. He says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." In the new regenerated nature that we all have by our faith in Christ, all divisions and distinctions of people have been removed. There are no such things as Gentiles and Jews. There are no ethnic distinctions. There are no barriers anymore between Christians based on social standing, economic standing, rich or poor, Western culture or Eastern culture. Those things have been done away with. All the walls have been broken down. All the believers have been reconciled. Every person now is free in Christ. Jesus Christ is all and in all. One of the most wonderful things that I ever participated in was this past December when we had the wedding for I Oak and Florence here at the chapel. It was incredible. And those of you who were here saw the joy and the exuberance of that celebration of marriage between these two Christian people. It was a wonderful experience. It was different. I've never seen or experienced anything like that. But I hope I do again. I told Ayok after the wedding, I said, any of your Cameroon brethren won't let me know if they want me to do a wedding, I'll be glad to do it for them. But I remember telling the people there that were gathered with us on that day that we come from a different background. We come from a different culture. We speak a different language. But we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ. Christ is all and in all. You see, before I was saved, I didn't trust people of other races. I didn't. Didn't like them, didn't trust them. But when I came to Jesus Christ and believed in Him, all that changed. All that changed. I have a different attitude toward people now. And it's brought about by the new nature, the new man, the new self, which is within each one of us through the indwelling Spirit of God. And finally, in verse 12, that we should put on something in verse 12. That is, clothe ourselves with some things. And these virtues are listed by the Apostle Paul. First of all, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, that is the chosen of God, holy and beloved, set apart and loved by God. That's us, folks. Set apart and loved by God, chosen by God. And there's a whole list of things that we should put on. Now, you know, we were talking about in verses 5 and 8, the things that we should put to death or put off. Now, in verse 12, here are some things that we should put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bowels of mercies, a heart of compassion. Mercy in action. It's not just good enough to feel sorry for someone or to feel compassion, feel the emotion of compassion. We have got to do something about that. We've got to take things and that we know are compassionate and make a real effort for that person. If we see them sick, we help them. If they're struggling, we pray for them. We encourage them. If they're children, we reach out to them. We minister to them. Bowels of mercy is a heart of compassion. Kindness. Kindness is being thoughtful to others. Unselfish. Having a sweetness of disposition. Being gracious. There are some of you here that have a sweetness of disposition, and you are very gracious. I love being around people like that. Don't you? Even Bob Adcock. But, you know, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be around people who are engaging in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, covetous, idolatry, and anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication? Would you like to be around them, or would you like to be around people that are kind, that are unselfish, that are gracious? That's what kindness is. Humbleness of mind. That is modesty. Placing yourself last. And there's some people here who do that. They're humble people. If you would tell them that, they would probably be surprised. They don't think of themselves like that. But they're modest, and they place themselves last, and they place other people first. That's humbleness of mind. Meekness. Meekness is being considerate of other people. It's the opposite of arrogance and pride. Being considerate of other people's feelings. Try to understand their point of view. That's meekness. Long-suffering. I tell you what, long-suffering is the one that gets me. I have a problem with this one. Long-suffering means patient under provocation. Bearing insult and injury without retaliation. Accepting wrong without complaint. That last one really gets me. Accepting wrong without complaint. That's a toughie. But you know, if we're long-suffering with other people, we are patient under their provocation. We do bear insult and injury without retaliating, and we accept wrong without complaint. It may be tough, you know, to do that. But see, brother, sister in Christ, we have something in us. We have a person in us who gives us the power and the desire to be long-suffering, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. He will help us. He will help us be long-suffering and show bowels of mercies. He will help us to be kind and humble and meek and long-suffering. That's His work in us. But you know, as I was reading these virtues, I was thinking about, can you think of one person in the Scriptures who totally emulated all these virtues perfectly, 100% of the time, all the time? Of course, we understand that that one person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had a heart of compassion, didn't he? He was thoughtful to others. He was gracious. He put himself last. He was considerate of others. He was patient under provocation. And he certainly bore insult and injury without retaliation. And he accepted wrong without complaint. He did all those things, didn't he? He is our example. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is the one that we look to and we follow. He is the one that you and I should be getting more and more and more alike Him every day. That these things that we should put on, that these things that we should clothe ourselves with, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, all these things were perfectly brought out to us and for us to see through our Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly emulated these things in His life. What an example. What a Savior. What a Savior. And the Apostle Paul here is telling the Colossian Christians, here's the things that you should put to death. Here's the things that you should put off. But here's the things that you should put on and clothe yourself with. Brother, sister in Christ, let's go back and let's take verse 12. Let's make verse 12 a part of our daily life as a believer. Let's make these things in the Word of God real in our lives. Let's ask the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and get before Him. And Lord, give me a more compassionate heart. Make me more thoughtful to others. Make me modest. Help me to be considerate of other people. And Lord, more than anything else, help me to accept wrong without complaint. Just like You did. Just like our Savior did. He is our wonderful Savior. He is our Lord. He is our example. We follow Him. He loves us and we love Him. And we praise His name. Our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to be here. We thank You for the Word of God, Heavenly Father, how lovely and precious it is to our hearts and our souls. We pray, Father, that You would make all of us conscious of the facts, of the things that we should mortify in our lives, the things that we should put off. And we pray, Father, more than anything else, that You will help us put on those things that we just read about. We pray for these things, Heavenly Father, because we look to our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ for these things. We want to be more like Him, Heavenly Father. Help us in that area, Lord. Help us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His holy and lovely name. Amen.